Tonight, I want to talk about what we ought to be expecting once we come out of this quarantine, when we come out of this time of isolation. In fact, tonight I'm using as a subject coming out better than when you went in. And that's the title I'm using, coming out better than when you went in. How can we come out better than when we went in? It is to publicly declare something that was previously hidden, this whole thing of coming out. That's what, when you begin to look at it, you're declaring something that was previously hidden, something that was kind of undercover, but now it's no longer undercover. You probably heard that term has been really popularized by those of the LGBTQ community. They talk about coming out and putting on display their activities. But when you really begin to think about coming out, it is that very thing, things that reside within, but now you begin to put those things on display. It's like a debut. You now, as we would introduce an individual, they see them differently once they come out than they saw them before. And I believe we talk about coming out. I believe that we all look like everybody's coming out today. Everybody's coming out. They're saying, I want to be my real self. How can I give expression to who I really am and not be a person that's having to cover things about myself? And I'm going to talk about that. We're going to make sense of this after a while. But that's what many people are saying. And they think that when they give expression to who they consider themselves to be, that's their attitude of coming out. But we're going to talk about, even if everybody else is coming out, and the church needs to come out, we need to be a people that's ready to come out so that that which God desired to express of himself through us can be given full expression. In fact, this is what First John chapter 3, verse 2 says. It says, Beloved, now we are children of God. Now, when he says that we are children of God, it is saying this is what we have become. We have become children by adoption. Those of us who are saved, we are children by adoption. And being a child of God, we have a new nature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. But then it says, and this is what John was saying, Beloved, now that we are children of God, and it says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Why? For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, I believe that's coming out. It is saying, in essence, that, first of all, this is who we really are, but does it show? Can everybody see who we are? Are we putting on display who we are and what we are? So in this, it says, but it doesn't take away from the fact that this is who we really are. I don't care. Whatever your behavior may be, if you're born again, if you surrendered your heart, your life, your all to the Lord, even though you may still display attributes that are contrary to the will of God, this is what John was saying. He calls you the beloved because it is saying that God is loving you into becoming. That's what the Lord does. He loves us into becoming. What we are the formation that takes place within our lives takes place as a result of us being loved. In other words, you have to understand what love does. Love brings out the best of that's within us. In other words, the deposit has already been made. The Lord has already given us his spirit, but how can that spirit be given full expression? Here's what happens. You can't pull it out. You can't fuss it out. You can't fight it out. But what God does, he loves it out of us. By knowing the beloved, it's like sunshine directed towards a flower. That flower begins to blossom as a result of the sun shining upon it. So this is what John was really saying. He says, beloved, beloved. You can't go further unless you understand this word beloved. Beloved, now that we are the children of God, but even though we are children of God, we are still growing. It says, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, what we'll look like, how we will function, how we behave in the future. But here's what happens. Look what he says. First of all, this is who we are. We are the beloved of God. We are children of God. But yet it has not been revealed even to us, as well as to others, what we shall be. People can't fully see the developed product yet, that which we shall be. We're in process. I like that song which says, be patient with me, for God is not through with me yet. God has not finished his process of developing me, our process of developing you. God is yet working his work in you to bring you to a place beyond the place that you currently occupy. He says, so now it has not even been revealed. It is saying that you can't even envision what you will look like when God finishes his work on you. You can't even envision that, because you would have a perception of what you ought to look like or what you think you would look like. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have a clue as to what you're going to look like when God finishes work in your life and through your life. So what he is doing, we look at the circumstances of life. All of these circumstances are here in order to make us into becoming what we are yet to be, or what we are yet to become. So he says, so it's not been yet revealed to us. God reveals to us based upon the level that we are, the capacity that we have in receiving the insight and revelation that he is really giving to us. So he says, so it's not been revealed to us what we shall be. He says, but here's what happened. But we shall be like him. Now, wait a minute now. If we don't know what we shall be like, then the reason we don't know what we shall be like, because we don't fully understand how he is. You see, the things concerning Christ, we are growing in grace, but he also, we're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. There are things about the Lord that we have to still develop into being. That's why people have all these false notions concerning Christ. They say, you know, they expect the Lord to do things this way or that way or the other, but the Lord has his way of doing things, and his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But here's what happens. The Lord will reveal himself to us. He is now revealing himself to us. The experiences of life are helping us to see Christ in ways that we otherwise would not be capable of seeing him. Everything that happens in life is, it is God working, or the Spirit working, to bring us to a place of seeing Christ in a different light. As we were preparing to do this teaching here some weeks ago, we were getting things ready to do the videos. And it had to be proper lighting, because there were shadows in various places. So we began to look at, where can we put a light here? Sandra in the end, where can we put a light there? My daughter, Kristen, Francie, put a light here, put a light there. Let's begin to move this way, that way. What happens, we understand that in order for this picture to be clear enough for you to really see what is being telecasted, it has to be brought, it had to bring in the right light. So now the same thing applies when it comes to knowing the Lord. You have to see him in the proper light. In the light, you see, we have to see God in the light of the sun. But we must see the Son as a result of the Spirit making him known to us. So we don't even know how he is without the Spirit making him known to us. But here's what we do know. It says, this is who we are, and this is what we don't know, but this is what we shall be in the future. But then he goes back and says, but this is what you know now. It is not saying that you're without any knowledge. There are some things that God has allowed you to know in this present time. And understand, it is light that leads to light. We progress in knowledge. We walk in his light as he is a light. And the other thing, in that light, we see light. But here's that. We know that when he is revealed, when the light shines upon him in such a way that we begin to see Christ like we've never seen him before. That's what we're talking about. The light of the Spirit of God shining on the person of Jesus Christ. And then that'll answer all those why questions. Why did it have to happen this way? Why are things have to happen that way? And all the other questions that arise in our hearts based upon the shade, the shadow, or the veil of the flesh that hinders us from seeing him as he is. He says, but when he is revealed, here's what happens. When he is revealed, what should happen? We will know that him, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Because what happens, we will see him as he is, but then we will see him as looking in a mirror. We will also see ourselves in a different light. Because the glory of the Son will be shining upon us. We will be reflectors of the glory of the Son. We shall be like him. He says, for we shall see him as he is, not as we perceived him to be, but we shall see him as he is. And then understand this. That's the hope. That's what the Bible says in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the hope that we hold on to, is that God is going to reveal more of Christ to us. But the more of Christ that is revealed to us, the greater change is going to take place within our own personal lives. So understand, what we're talking about here is that our lives would be lives of discovery, discovering how to give expression to the new nature that is the new person you have now become. It is not saying that you're not saved, but here's what it says. We discover how to give expression to the new nature of the new person that we have now become, because this is who we used to be, and this is how we have grown accustomed to give an expression to who we thought we are. Talking about coming out again, coming out. This is, I'm being myself. I'm being who I am. But understand, you're not the same person any longer. You're changed. He says, so to come out, now to come out as you were, it's not the real you. It is really your acting out of character. But to understand who you really are now, what is your new nature? We have to discover how to give expression to the new nature that is in this new person that we've now become. And here's what happens. Now that you're a new person in Christ, now that you're born again, saints, I'm talking about the saints now. Now that you've given your heart to the Lord, your life to the Lord, let me tell you something. There's going to be the testing in the same environment that you were part of before you were saved. The test will be taking this new person, but not putting him into a different environment, putting him back into the same environment that he was in when he was the old person. Now, can you understand this? We understand how people that are products of their environment have a high level of, adaptability. Because what happens, monkey see, monkey do. You look around, you see what other people are doing, you find yourself doing what everybody else is doing. But here's what it says. The test is, can you take this new person and put this person in the same environment that they were once in before they became a new creation? In other words, now that's what the Bible says. He says, we are now ambassadors of Christ. To be an ambassador, you're from a different place now. Your origin, this is the whole thing of regeneration. You regened. You have a new beginning. So as a result of it, but you're in an old environment. But understand, so why would God put us in the same environment once we become a new creation? Because our lives ought to be of such that we can be an influencer of the environment rather than the environment influencing us. He says, so now, not only is it the same environment, in many instances as it is now, it might even be worse. Let's say I was in a bad way before I was saved, but now I'm in a worse way now that I'm saved. But you are not the same person, whether the environment was as bad as it once was, or even if it had grown worse. Because the change that has occurred is inside of you, not your environment, but you. Now, the Bible speaks of this very briefly. It talks about the mystery of iniquity. We talk about it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but there are two other things that also are being revealed at this time. We see the mystery of iniquity that's being revealed. We see where evil is becoming, look like people are becoming more evil, and evil is given expression in creative ways. And I would say in our day, sometimes subtle ways evil is being expressed. But then there are ways that overt expressions of evil as well. So we begin to see the covert expressions as well as the overt expressions of evil. But then we also have the mystery of godliness is being revealed. It is how God does his thing in us, how God works his work through us. Godliness, we seek godliness. Our objective is to make sure that we're pursuing godliness as our goal. But understand these, but the Bible puts both in the categories. They talk about mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. We talk about mystery of godliness being revealed, 1 Timothy 3:16. But when we see it, they're still mysteries. It is saying that to understand from the beginning to the end, the intent of evil as well as godliness, there's no way for us in our minds, our finite minds, to comprehend from the beginning to the end what is happening in both spheres, in both extremes, whether it be iniquity or whether it be godliness. But it's a whole lot of activity that's taking place. There's a whole lot of things that's happening. But I say it's a mystery because one translation puts it as a circuitry of iniquity, a circuitry of godliness. In other words, once you get into the network, whether you have a small role to play or a great role to play, you're still a part of the same team. Now, to go deeper, whatever the challenge may be, because here we are living in these days, in these hours, when things we're challenged on every front. Whatever the challenge may be, understand what happens. Some are even having compounded challenges. You know, we talk about COVID-19 as being a challenge, but then we have members within our congregation who have illnesses in addition to having to deal with COVID-19. There are different ones who we're dealing with deaths, people that have died, and all kinds of things, marital issues. And you see, sometimes it's not just one thing, but it could be a number of things happening at the same time. And we put that in, and you think about it, we think our issues are very hard and harsh and strong. But can you imagine dealing with what we're dealing with and at the same time not having any food to eat? There's a lot of hunger out there during this time. We praise God for those that are feeding and the hungry, people losing their jobs, losing their homes. What about the street people on the street? And they can't quarantine because they're on the street 24/7. So you understand. So we look at our challenges, and when we're empathetic to others, we come to the place of realizing how small our problems are in light of all the problems that are all around us. So it's not just one thing, but many things at the same time. We didn't order this. Therefore, we did not plan for this. In other words, we were unprepared for these things that are happening to happen. But here's what I believe I want to get across to you in this message. Is what lesson are we learning? What lesson are you learning? Lessons learned through the unexpected. What are you learning as a result of going through what we're going through now? What you said coming out of this better. What are we learning? What is adhering to our heart? What truth, what word is becoming life within us as a result of the challenges that we're now facing? What happens, there are those that are, these experiences can be very traumatizing. There are many people that are traumatized by the experiences. I was thinking about even those that are facing this, just think about it being confined and not being able to get out of the house and that kind of, both sisters said they haven't stepped outside since this thing began, you see. And there are some people that have taken that position. In fact, I don't criticize them. I understand. They said they will not step out of the doors until this thing has passed. But you understand, this thing can bring individuals out of custom, because we were made to interact with people. We are created in such a way that we are codependent to some degree, because we relate to people, and it does something within us when we can relate to others. There are those that get to a place where they suffer delirium, they become delirious, incoherent. We talk about this whole thing of trauma. They become incoherent, restless, illusionary, not having a clear concept of reality. These are some of the symptoms that take place as a result of this thing taking place. Is that they don't have a good sense of reality. Things begin to, and then there are some that escape reality because they get so wrapped into the tube, television and videos and video games and the like, that reality then is pressed aside and they begin to live in a make-believe world. But understand what happens. This is one aspect of being traumatized, but then there are those that are, even before they entered into this particular experience, they were traumatized by their past. Their histories traumatize them. They keep thinking about where the things that happened to them in the past. And you can imagine, now this thing happening is like they're saying that, look like they're walking around with a cloud over their heads, look like everything is happening to them, and look like life is caving in on them. And there are people that feel this way. And I'm saying this is because I trust this will help you to realize that you're not in this alone. Because all of us, we have histories. All of us have histories. There are things that have happened in our past. There are things that we did. There are things that we were engaged in that we regret. There are baggage that we carry from our past into the present experience. We are damaged goods and we're in need of healing. That's all of us. In fact, the church is a hospital. It's a hospital. It's for sick people. It's for people that have problems. It's not for those that are whole already, because if you're whole, Jesus said, you don't need a physician. But he came as the great physician for those that had illnesses, those that had issues, those that have problems. So understand this. If you're looking for a perfect church, don't come our way, because we're not perfect. But even if we were perfect, we would no longer be perfect once you became part of it. You see, because there's none that's righteous. No, not one. So now, as we have damaged goods and need of healing, what others, we look at what others have done to us, people that have done things to us that we never overcame. And then we look at things we've done to ourselves. You think about it. There are things you do to yourself. You did this. You brought this upon yourself. There are things that people did to you, but then there are things you did to yourself. And then not only that, there are things you've done to other people. You have things to other people. I always say that hurt people hurt people. If you're hurting, then that will put you in a place where you can hurt others. See, the risk of interpersonal relationships or interpersonal interactions is that you're dealing with people that's not like you, people that are not like you, people that are different from you. And whenever you deal with a person that's not like you, you best believe there's going to be some tensions that's going to somewhere down the line rise up between the two of you over a period of time. You might say, well, I have a friend. We don't ever fall out because you don't live together. But if you're around a person 24 hours a day, if you're around a person on a consistent basis, you're going to find some areas of disagreement. And then the reason is, if they were exactly like you or exactly like us, we wouldn't like them anyhow. If we found somebody just like you, if I found someone just like me, I wouldn't like them. Why? They would remind us too much of ourselves and reflect to us the things we cannot see that reside within ourselves. Because you see, we can't really see the things that reside within ourselves. And oftentimes the things that we despise in others, we might, if we look deep enough, we may find them residing even within us. See, so what happens, we deal better with an abstract view of ourselves, not really seeing ourselves as we are, but have an abstract view of ourselves, what we like to think of ourselves. I'd like to think that I'm this way. I'd like to think that I'm a particular way. We judge ourselves by intentions, but we judge others by their behavior. We judge others by their intentions. This is what I intended to do. I didn't really mean to hurt you. But whether you meant it or not, you hurt me. But we judge ourselves. We judge others by their behavior. This is what you did. This is, many people have said this. This is something that I said it years ago, but I saw it was a quote as well. That's how we make our judgments. We're unable to read the intentions of others and their reactions to our behavior. We can't read their intentions and their reactions to our behavior. So therefore, oftentimes we wonder, why would they even react that way? Why? Because we look at what we intended to do rather than what we really did. We can, in reality, only know our own intentions. As well as really know our own pain. Now, I say this is because I want you to know that our pain is real. When we have pain, let's not try to fake it out as if we don't hurt, because our pain is real. So whatever your intentions are, when we are in pain, but here's what pain does now. Pain brings to the surface what resides deep within the soul. That's what pain does. It brings out of us that which was on the inside. We talk about coming out. It brings what is inside of us. It could bring out, you see, pain can bring out the beauty of a changed life in Jesus Christ. That's on the positive. It can bring out the beauty, because we didn't know that we would respond this way, because this is about, you know, we say the things I used to do, I don't do anymore. And what happens? You said, if I had been the old person and if you'd done this to me, then it would have, I would have reacted differently. But it can also bring out the residue that still remains within our souls, because our souls are yet being saved. Spirit, we're saved. We have surrendered our spirits to the Lord, but our souls, our minds, our wills, and our emotions are yet in the process of being saved. And the Lord, we don't know how we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him, because that has to do with our souls being saved, because we will think as he thinks. We will act as he acts. We will see things as he sees things. That's what the Lord will do. He'll bring us to that place so that we will begin to respect him. And here's something else. It's okay. It's okay to acknowledge pain. If you're hurting, then let's be honest with yourself and call it pain. To say that we hurt, or that you hurt me, it's okay. That's liberating oftentimes. To have the liberty to say that I'm hurting, that this thing is painful to me at this particular time. I know it many years. We try to fake it as if this thing didn't hurt. And I was like that because I grew up in a community, you know, boys don't cry. So you hit me, the worst thing I could do is cry. They'd call me a little sissy if you cry. So we'd tighten it up. And my dad was of such that I'm gonna take a spanking. We used to get whippings. We call it whippings. In fact, it was really rough. But I would stand there and say, I'm not gonna cry. And he would keep whipping me until I did cry. In other words, I'm gonna be tough. But understand, it's okay when you're in pain. It's okay to cry. But it's okay to acknowledge pain. But understand, but when you internalize pain, when you begin to internalize your pain, you get a place where you don't give any expression to the pain that you're experiencing. And I'm talking to those I've attended. I've had to eulogize many families, many family members, and many members of this congregation, even my own family members. And what happens, I see them all the time saying, oh, you love God and they're in a better place. And say, yeah, all of that's good. All of that's well and good. But right now, I need some time to express the way I feel. I need to express the way I feel. I'm saying this because it was liberating to get to the place where I could cry. Now, I didn't for a number of years, but when I finally got to the place, now I moved by many things that I would think wouldn't even warrant crying, but it just comes out of me. So internalizing breeds insensitivity. When you internalize pain, it will breed insensitivity. It is saying that you get to a place where things that ought to move you don't move you any longer. Why? Because you've learned how to buckle up, how to button it up, and keep a stiff upper lip. But understand, it breeds insensitivity. I see a lot of young fellas in the streets today. They learned because they were told, as I was told, to be tough and all this stuff. Now they could go out and do all kind of things and feel nothing about it. But God gives us a tender heart for the reason, so that we can feel what he feels. If we're going to be like him, then it also has to do with aligning our emotions with his emotion. Jesus wept. Jesus was sensitive. He expressed pain. You see, because when you get to a place that you're not expressing yourself, you see, then you get involved. And when you don't express yourself, then you can overly express that. And it gets to the place where it's all about the self. It's all about the individual. Because I deal with it this way. I call one good grief. Good grief is when you express your pain and when you begin to give proper expression to your hurts and the things that cause harm to you. And also having a good laugh, enjoying the company of one another, enjoying having a good laugh. But bad grief is when you internalize things or you become hypersensitive. And then you get to the place, it's all about the self. And that person becomes selfish. It's all about them. They no longer can empathize as to how their situation can affect another because they are too busy about internalizing their own pain. So it's good grief. There's also bad grief. Good grief, acknowledging our need for comfort. Our need for comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And he comforts us in the areas where we need comfort. There are people that, you see, they talk about, you look at the word when he says, I will give you a helpmeet. It is really, I will give you a comforter, an individual that will be a comfort to you, a comforter to you. So understand this. This is what happens. So we see the Holy Spirit, and we see even in relationships, those that comfort. But then bad grief brings a person to the place of hopelessness. Hopelessness, where a person loses hope. And then they're at a place where they begin to, if you have the hope, then you have, you're aimless in your life. Then you're liable to do anything. And I would say then you're at a place where you can fall off on the deep end. So understand what is happening in this day and time. And you see it on the news. Things that are happening. We talk about pain, how hurt people. We talk about even this time that we're living in now. You see on the news, it's racism has come to the surface in the midst of all that's going on. You would think that this would be a time where people will be about helping one another and appreciating one another. But now we see racism. It always was, but now because of pain, look like it's coming out stronger than beforehand. You know, the young man who was it was really murdered on the street recently here in Georgia. And then we saw another just the other day where the police officer put his foot on the neck of the young man who did a small infraction. But yet we see where this thing was motivated beyond just what was taking place, prejudices. See, like I said, hurt people. How do we seek? And then the question is, with this, we cannot just allow that. We have to seek the answers in the Word of God. What, rather than reacting, let's begin to go back. This is why we're studying the Word. Let's go to the Word and let's find our answers contained within the Word of God. We receive our directions from the Word of God. Now, in that, I was looking at a story or a situation with Jesus Christ when he began to deal with the Jews. Jesus Christ was speaking to the Jews because, you know, he had just performed a miracle. And as a result of the miracle, the people were upset with him because he healed on the Sabbath day. But by him healing on the Sabbath day, it gave them, I would say, room to give expression to their true feelings towards him. They didn't like him anyhow. But now they found an infraction. They said, he healed on the Sabbath day. So now we have license to express our animosity towards him. And that's what we talk about, hurt people. So I would say the person that, they said the racist has pain. You see, the person that's prejudiced has pain. The person that's violent towards others, he or she is operating out of their pain. So here we begin to see a group of people, the Jews operating out of the pain, here in John chapter 5, verse 38. It says, and this is what they were saying. Now, they looked at themselves as having it together, because there were Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all in their group, in their company. But they wanted to kill Jesus. But he said, here's what he said in the 38th verse. He said, but you do not have his word abiding in you. You do not have his word living on the inside of you. You have the word. The scribes were a group of people. Understand what their role was. They had knowledge of the law, and they could draw up legal documents for marriage and divorce and taking out loans and inheritances and mortgages and all the other things. The sale of land and whatever needs to be done, you would call a scribe in, and they would take care of all the writings that needed to be taken place, because they had intimate knowledge of the scriptures. So as a result of them having knowledge of the scriptures, they could come up with a legal document that would be expressive of the scriptures. And then you had the Pharisees, who were strict adherents to the laws and traditions, the religious ceremonies and their practices and the like. So you had these groups of people, and then you had the people who followed them, because they would give the lead. The scribes, Pharisees would give the signal to the people as to how the people were to respond or how they behave themselves. So they would get their lead from their leaders. But then Jesus Christ shows up. He is not a scribe, neither is he a Pharisee, but he is the Son of God, the Word of God, incarnate in flesh, and they want to kill him. Now, this is what Jesus said when they want to kill him. He said, but you do not have the word abiding in you. You see, you have the word in a book, but you do not have the word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. The one that God sent to you, you do not believe. You see, you believe the letter concerning him, but the one that he sent. You see, it's like I received the letter, but I don't receive the person that actually constructed the letter. The letter was given to me by someone. Someone had to dictate the letter. And let me tell you something. It's much better to speak to the person that dictated the letter than trying to understand them through the letter itself. So he says, so now you don't receive the one who was sent to you. You don't believe him. He says, you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures for detail upon detail upon detail. For in them you think you have eternal life. When you go into the scriptures, you think that there's life in the letter. You think that you can find in that letter the thing that can produce life within you. Now, understand what I'm saying here. You're at a place where you think that if I read a book, if I was to engage in a particular activity, a particular way, that I'll get the answers that I'm wanting. He says, but wait a minute, you think you have eternal life in the things that you engage in with your mind. But he says, but let me tell you something. You think you have eternal life in that. He said, but they that testify of me. They testify of me. It's all about me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So watch what he's saying here. He said, if you really want the life, if you want wholeness, it is saying that wholeness comes from the Lord. It is not through all these other sources, but wholeness comes from the Lord. God can provide you the wholeness while you're quarantined that you could never attain to any other way. He says, but they are they that testify. He said, but you won't come to me. You won't come to me. Now, you want to get released. He says, first of all, come to me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden. That's what he's really talking about. He said, all of this, you're working yourself, you're working overtime, trying to make life work. You're trying to make the pieces fit, but they still won't fit. He said, but you won't come to me. If you come to me, he said, because I am the word. I am that I am. I am the one that can bring order in the midst of chaos. So what he's saying, he said, but he says, but the word is not, you have the word in a book, but the word doesn't have you. That's what he says. And in Colossians, Paul said in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly means that this word now has become life within you. It has taken root within your heart. He says, teaching, and this is what we're doing tonight, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then it says, now watch what it says, let the word of God dwell in your heart richly. Let the word of the Lord, let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. When the word of Christ dwells in your heart richly, out of the word of Christ dwelling richly within your heart, then we do. Verse 17 is there after Christ has been received as dwelling in your heart. He says, and then whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything that you do, now your doing does not precede your becoming. You say, what am I saying? I'm in the process of becoming, but how do I become? I'm allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly within my heart. And out of the word dwelling richly within my heart, now whatever I do in word or deed, I do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just calling, it's saying the name Jesus, but no, it is saying, is doing out of, his name represents his character. His name represents all that he is. So I do it all in the name. I am reflective of his character. In every aspect of my life, I must be reflective of his character and giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, because what God does, he is wanting to dwell in our hearts. He wants to take possession with it in our hearts, take possession of our hearts, so that the word of God brings, is an anchor to our souls, so that our minds, our wills, and our emotions are not just out there moving in all kinds of directions, but he brings order in the midst of chaos. Yeah, the Bible, one scripture, I think it's Luke 21:19, says, by your patience possess your souls. By your patience. So in the midst of everything that's going on, waiting on God, not reacting rashly, not moving prematurely, but waiting on God. He says, so now during this time of waiting, what God is really doing, he is saying that I'm going to show you something if you just wait. Don't speak out yet, because he said, when you out of your doing, out of your becoming, you do. Out of the fact that Christ is dwelling in your heart richly, the word of God has taken root within your heart. He says, now let that word germinate within your heart. Now speak. When you speak, those words are going to be seasoned with the words that have germinated within. He says, so now with patience possess your souls. He says, so now what happens, it will regulate your mind, so that you're not at this place of going off in the deep end. You're not at this place of losing control of your lives, but you understand with patience you possess your souls. And then Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 says, this hope, because it talks about the hope that you have, this hope we have is an anchor to our souls. It anchors our souls. It keeps us placed where we're sure-footed. We're steadied by the word of God. He says, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence, his presence behind the veil. That's what God does. He brings us to a place where we are sure-footed as a result of what God is doing. Now I want to share, I don't know how much time I have, but I want to share something, if I have time, that this scripture in particular, I believe is really, it helped me. It's how the Message paraphrase, as we begin to look at what is happening in our lives as we are in the place that we are now. The Message paraphrase, I'm reading out of that, the 39th chapter, and I'm starting with the first verse. It says, David was going through some of the same situations that we may be going through now. When we read the word of the Lord, we get an example. I want to talk about, you see, the example of how we ought to behave ourselves. But understand the uniqueness of God is that he doesn't do things the same way, but yet we can see examples of how God moves and what God does. Here in the first verse of the 39th division of Psalm, in the Message paraphrase, it says, I'm determined to watch steps and tongue so that they won't land me in trouble. Determined to watch my steps, where I walk and what I say, so they won't get me in some trouble. I decided to hold my tongue as long as wicked is in the room, as long as the devil is here. I ain't gonna say anything. He said, mum's a word. I said, and I kept quiet. But the longer, now watch what he says here. This part is really good. He says, the longer, what happened? I decided to keep quiet, but the longer I kept silent, the worse it got. Have you ever felt that? He said, my insides got hotter and hotter. My thoughts boiled over. In other words, I'm fuming on the inside. Then I spilled my guts. Tell me, what's going on, God? How long do I have to live? That's the question, Mitty. How long do I have to live? Look like this thing is closing in on me. Look like I'm about to lose it all. He said, how long do I have to live? How long do I have to live? He says, in other words, Lord, then he goes on to say, give me the bad news. I can take it. If it's a bad news, I've seen people in hospital where they would say, the doctor would, it would tell you the bad stuff. They'll tell you all the good stuff. Well, your blood pressure is well, your such and such, this is going good. But then you said, tell me, doc, what's really going on? He said, how long do I really have to live? Tell me the bad news. I like the good news, but give me the bad news too. He said, you've kept me on pretty short rations. My life is string too short to be saved. Oh, we're all puffs of air. Oh, we're all shadows in a campfire. Oh, we're just spit in the wind. We make our pile and then we leave it. What am I doing in the meantime, Lord? Hoping that that's what I'm doing. I'm just hoping. Hoping you'll save me from a rebel life. Save me from the contempt of dunces. Save me from the contempt of dunces or stupid folk. I'll say no more. I'll shut my mouth. Since you, Lord, are behind all this. But I can't take it much longer. When you put us through the fire to purge us from our sins. Now listen to what David was saying. He said, I'm in a desperate situation. I'm in a hot place right now, in a hard place. He said, look like these things are falling apart. Look like all things are working against me. But at the same time, I'm not getting the answer that I need from you. And he says, so when I'm quiet, I'm about to burst open because I want to say something. But as I said, I know that, and we know better in the New Testament, I want the Holy Spirit to guard my mouth so that when I do speak, it will be as a result of the word that is working on the inside of me. So that the word I speak is not out of my anger, it's not out of my animosity. I may say the wrong thing. He said, but I'm about to burst. But Lord, tell me something. Tell me something. When is this thing going to end? When are we going to come out of this? He says, what I'm doing in the meantime, I'm still hoping that what I'm doing, I'm maintaining hope in you. I believe you'll save me from a rebel life. You'll get things out of me because as we grow, see him and as we reveal himself, we'll be like him. You'll save me from a rebel life. Save me from contempt of dunces. So that people won't point fingers at me and say, well, you're supposed to be this and that and the other. How can you tell me anything when you have faults of your own? He says, I'll say no more. I'll shut my mouth since you, Lord, are behind all of this. And I like when he said that. He's saying, in essence, is that whatever is happening, God has us. And he is still protecting us. But he says, but he was very honest with God. He said, but I don't believe I can take this any longer. when you put us through the fire, because he did recognize to purge us from our sins. You're getting stuff out of us that still reside within us. And all of us have stuff that God is yet getting out of us. But then you go to chapter 40, and that's the part that's very liberating. He says, I waited and waited and waited for God. That's what he did. Out of all that was taking place, he says, I waited and I waited and I waited for God. How long? It's been some months now. Wait. It's been some weeks first, some months. We don't know how long this thing is going to last. But I waited and I waited and I waited for God. Because God is still there. He is still here. He is still on the inside of us. The Spirit of Christ on the inside. He is still in heaven. The order of heaven is established. So God is still concerned about the affairs that's taking place upon the earth. And then it says, at last, after I waited, at last he looked. Finally, he listened. When he talks about he listened, it's not saying he didn't hear before, but now he's ready to answer. He lifted me out of the ditch. I like the King James. It says, lifted me out of the pitch, out of the ditch, out of the pitch, I believe it says. He lifted me out of the ditch, out of the pit, it says there. He pulled me from the deep mud. He pulled me out of the pit. Now, my former pastor, Bishop James Johnson, did an excellent message on that one time. And he said, when you begin to look at this word pit, he said, he pulled me out of the pit. He said, because he was speaking of the depth of the pit. It wasn't just the pit, but it was the pit. It was a deeper pit than most pits. And he said, he pulled me out of the deep mud. That's why he calls it the deep mud. He pulled me up. He stood, and after he pulled me out of the pit, then he had to get me out of that before he could stand me up. Then he stood me up on a solid rock to make sure that I wouldn't slip. Listen to what he did now. He had to get me out of the mud, out of the ditch, before he could place me on a rock. So what God is doing, you see, we were in the situations of life, you were in a ditch. Your mind was in a ditch, even though you might have been delivered spiritually, but your mind was still in a ditch. So what God is doing, he's pulling you out of the ditch, out of the pit, and he places you on a solid rock so that now you're on a firm foundation out of the midst of everything that's taking place. He says, a sure foundation that I wouldn't slip. And once he set me on the rock, now I'm postured for him to teach me something. I can hear something from the Lord that I couldn't hear otherwise. He taught me how to sing the latest God song. Because the song that we sing now is based upon our new experience. He taught me how to sing the latest God song. The latest God song based upon the end of coronavirus. The end of all of the situations that we encountered, the end of our sicknesses, the end of our disease, the end of those loved ones that have departed, the things we had to go through. There's an end. He'll teach us the latest God song. It's a praise song to our God. More and more people, because when we sing the song, they're going to join in on the song that we sing. Because we share the life of Christ with them. Our experience, that the experience we had, postures us to share the life, his life in us has become our life. He says, more and more people are seeing this now. They enter the mystery, abandoning themselves to God. The abandonment of self takes place when they come to the Lord based upon the new song that we sing. Let me tell you something, church. God is going to give us new songs out of this. When we come out of this experience, we're going to come out with a new testimony. But we're also going to come out with a new song. God is going to give us a song to sing. It's going to be unique to our experiences. It's going to be unique to the things that we had been delivered from. Out of every negative experience, out of every trying experience, they all to become the birth of a new song. He will place a song in your heart, and you will be at a place of giving him praise like never before. From your lips, you will begin to say to the Lord, not because others are saying it, because it's coming from a deep place now. Hallelujah to my God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for even taking us, what you're taking us through. Even as David went through these experiences, and those experiences were very troublesome to him, and he was honest with how he felt. We're being honest as well, but we'll never be at a place of losing hope. Trusting you every step of the way. Honest enough to say that, yeah, things do hurt us, and we're not going to fake our emotions away. But we're going to, even when Jesus was offered vinegar and gall to anesthetize the pain of suffering on the cross, he rejected it because he wanted to feel every bit of the pain that he was to experience for our sins. Now, Lord, we want everything that we're going through to count for something. Everything that we're encountering, let it be for the good of those that we're yet to minister to. Lord, you allowed me to go through some things, even those that hurt me deeply. The experiences in ministry that were very painful, but I believe that that's why I'm able to even share what I'm sharing now, is because you were with me through those experiences, and you used those experiences in order to give me a stronger testimony. So I thank you for that. And my prayer, Lord, is that each and every one of us will adapt this position and allow your work and your word to have free course within our lives. So in this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.